Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, thank you, JL, for reading our scripture passage this morning from John chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to chapter 9 yourselves as we walk through this passage. We are taking all John 9 together this morning, as it really does tell one complete story. So we're going to be walking through that. And of course, in the book of John, we have miracles that Jesus performs, and they're called signs. Usually they're just called miracles, but in John in particular, they are called signs. And this is unique to John, and the significance is that Jesus really is who he says he is, and these signs show that. There's seven miracles or seven signs, and they all show that Jesus really is who he said he was. He is the Word. And all of these signs in John, they link together to actually show one grand message and authenticity of Jesus as the true Messiah. So today is the stunning picture of the light that Jesus brings into the world. So when he makes the statement here, "I am the light of the world," it carries with it centuries of meaning. And of course, this is a huge theme of John, and we see it right through from the beginning of the book of John. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus himself says here, "I am the light of the world." And this theme of light, it's not just a major theme in the book of John, it's actually a theme through the whole Bible. The Bible starts with God creating light, bringing light into existence. He spoke light and light appeared. It goes from the beginning. We heard about it in our scripture passage this morning and our call to worship from Isaiah 9. And then even at the end of his word and the culmination of all things in Revelation chapter 22, it says this, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, when history comes to an end, when we are ushered into the very presence of God, we are told that night will be no more. There will be no more darkness. Every dark corner of this earth, every dark corner of our lives will be redeemed, it will be renewed, and the perfect light will shine. There will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more darkness, just light. Are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Are you excited for that day? Are you living your today as though that is your end goal? So not only is light just a general theme in Scripture, it's also a particular theme for the coming Messiah. Now that long-awaited Messiah was a Messiah who would come to bring light, as we heard in our scripture passage this morning that said in Isaiah 9:2 in our call to worship that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. This was anticipating the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that the coming of the Messianic age would have signs that were attached to it as well. Not only that it would be the light, but that there's going to be signs that the Messiah who is coming has come. And that's from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. So if you want to write these down to take a look at them later, Isaiah 29, 18, Isaiah 35, verse 5, and Isaiah 42, verse 7. And it is so obvious in these prophecies, but we see here is that the Pharisees don't see it. I mean, even Isaiah prophesied that the coming would be a Messiah who would come to bring the light, that he would come with signs. And here Jesus is doing these things and the Pharisees just aren't seeing it. It's amazing. So anyway, there's going to be signs attached to the Messiah's coming. And that's what this healing is. And light will be the theme of the coming Messiah. You know, Tanya and I were in a restaurant a while back. I mean, it was quite a while back now at this point. And it was really dark inside. And I said to Tanya, you know, I wouldn't want to see this place in the day. You know, at night you can get away with a lot. When it's dark, you can get away with some stuff. You can hide a lot of things that show up very clearly in the daylight. But then you just flick on the light and all of a sudden the cockroaches scatter, the stains on the carpet become apparent, and the total mismatch of colors and themes is readily visible. None of those things are noticed when it's dark. It's kind of like Space Mountain. I don't know if you've ever been there, Disneyland or Disney World. And that was like one of my favorite rides when I was a kid. We went there a couple of times. And it was one of my favorites because it was just so dark and magical. It was kind of like you were flying through outer space without a cover. You're sitting in this like open air, little mini spaceship flying through the stars. I mean, it's such a cool ambiance. But you know, one time when I was in there, the ride shut down for a bit because there was a problem and they had to turn the lights on. And it was so weird because I went from being lost in outer space to seeing the true reality of where I actually was. A giant warehouse filled with structures made of metal bars. It showed the true reality of the darkness that I was just in. But light also shows beauty. Light shows the reality and it also shows beauty though. You know, the beauty that is hidden in darkness, it shows up in the light. Like if you're camping on the edge of a lake and it's pitch dark at night and you don't know what's all around you and it can be really disconcerting, but then the sun rises in the morning and it reveals the beauty of where you are located. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to do this in your life. So let's take a look at this passage's setting, the miracle, and the response. And we're going to do this by walking through all of chapter 9 and just kind of telling the story this morning, and then we will see what we learn from that at the end. So first of all, we see the setting here in verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles there, if you look through 1 verse 5. Now Jesus performs this healing, as John chapter 7 tells us, during the Feast of Booths, or it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, one of the features of this festival of the Feast of Booths was light. It was a major theme during this festival. Pastor Matt talked about this in his sermon a few weeks ago, and we talked about it a little bit more of how this feast went down in the following sermon as well that I preached. And it was still during this time. We're still there in this celebration. It was coming to the end of it. This was the close. And this was a remarkable setting for this conflict to take place. The final night had just happened. And on that night, as on the preceding nights, four huge torches that were, I mean, these torches were as high as the temple walls and they were lit up. The priests and the elders, they would dance the night away in front of these flames of these torches. And it was before these now extinguished flames or torches that Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now the meaning was clear. He was the light and his enemies, they were in spiritual darkness. I mean, those were really fighting words that Jesus was saying to these guys. And Jesus didn't just stop there, but he actually went on to tell them that they, his enemies, they were from below, but he was from above. And if that wasn't enough, he tells them that even though they prided themselves on being children of Abraham, there was nothing substantive in their lives that validated this. In fact, he says they were serving the devil. Well, you could imagine how that might have gone over. That they were not, in fact, living as though they were children of Abraham, but in fact, they were serving the devil. These are the words that Jesus says in this moment. So Jesus sees this man in this time frame who was born blind, and he's sitting by the pool of Siloam. And the disciples asked him, they look at this man who's born blind and they say, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And this was, of course, a very common thinking for the Jews of the day, that every human suffering, disease, and malady was a direct result of personal sin, no exceptions, every time. So instantly when they see he's blind, well, I wonder what he did to cause that. I wonder what his family did to have caused that for him. Now just imagine the moral guilt and fear that that life philosophy would cause. And there are biblical instances where that was the case, but you just can't make that kind of a blanket statement in all situations. Because Jesus says that it was not this man's sin, nor was it his parents' sin, but that this happened so that the works of God could be displayed. See, God had a different and a better purpose in this. And here's a truth that we also encountered as we went through Job a couple of years back, is that sometimes bad things happen so that God's plan can be made known. It's for a greater good. And we have to kind of sit on that one for a little bit, that sometimes bad things happen in order that God's plan can be made known. That can sometimes be a difficult truth to just sort of allow to sink in. We're going to come to that one a little bit later. But let's just take a look at this miracle in verses 6-7. So here Jesus heals this guy, and it says that he uses spit and mud. Once again, let me just read it to you. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. All right, so spit and mud. And I'm not sure why Jesus chose to heal him this way, and maybe using mud was to echo back to his original creation when he made man out of dirt. It's a possibility, it's a theory. Because kind of think about this. I mean, this was an incredibly miraculous healing. I mean, this was not just restoring a man who had become blind. It says that this guy was blind from birth, which meant that he had never seen. His eyes had never worked. There was no like connective tissue between his brain and his eyes that were sending signals. There was nothing there. There was no muscles, no veins, no nerves, nothing there that worked. This was a completely new creation that Jesus did in this guy's life. And it's why no one believed that this was the same guy. I mean, this is why he says in verse 32 that never since the beginning of the world has a person who was born blind had their eyes opened. And this happened close to the temple, an area that many people would come each day to beg. Everyone knew this guy. He wasn't a stranger. Everyone knew who he was. They saw him there daily. And Jesus sends him to go and to wash. And he washes in a pool called Siloam, which means sent. And he goes and he comes back seeing. So here's the response. In verses 8-12, we see this. So in the next verses here, we see how everyone responded to this healing. The neighbors of this guy and those who knew him from the beginning at the temple, they were all saying, is this the guy that we know? Is this the same person? And to that, some people said, yeah, this is the same guy. And others said, no, I think he just kind of looks like him. Well, the guy is standing right there. And as this is going on, he's saying, hello, yes, I am that guy. I'm the same guy. I keep telling you that it's me. And when they ask him how it happened, he simply gives the facts. He says he doesn't know who it was or how it happened. He only knows his name. When he was with Jesus, he was still blind, and he hasn't seen him since. He doesn't know who he was, what he looked like. He only knows his name. So his neighbors have questioned him, and now the Pharisees enter the scene, and they question him. This is what it says in verses 13-17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had recently been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Okay. So the neighbors of this man bring him to the Pharisees for another line of questioning, and the man tells them the facts, nothing more. Just what Jesus actually did. And this is still, it's really astonishing because it says that there was a division among them. They were hearing the same stories, but they heard them differently. It hit their hearts differently. Some of the Pharisees believed and others did not. Because Jesus had this effect on people. It's like, you'll notice as we go through this, that not all believed, but some did. And this happened in his friendships. It happened in his families. It happened among the religious establishment. We all must take the facts and believe or not believe. Divisions will happen. And the man's answer to this question of what he thinks this man is that he is a prophet. And what would make perfect sense if you knew Old Testament prophecies that Jesus is who he says he is? Makes perfect sense. So he totally gets that something amazing has happened to him by a very special man of God. He gets some of it. I mean, does he get all of it? He doesn't get all of it yet, but he certainly is getting there. Now, verse 18. Now the Pharisees, they've called in everyone. Now they call in the man's parents. They've called the neighbors. They've called the passersby. The man himself they've called, and now even his parents. They haven't called Jesus, but they call the parents. Now the parents' response here is kind of interesting. And so the parents confirm that, yes, he is our son, but we have no idea what was happened to him or how. We know nothing. You see, they're afraid. They're afraid that if they testify to Jesus, they are going to get kicked out of the temple, kicked out of religion. They are religious Jews, and they enjoy a place within the temple establishment, and they don't want to lose that place. They don't want to get kicked out of religion. And so they say, well, he's of legal age. Just go and ask him. Don't ask us. We don't know anything. Now, the parents, they may also have been a little bit ashamed of their son. They didn't allow him to live with them. He lived elsewhere. And they don't really want to be associated with him. They're very distant. See, this guy was very much on his own. He didn't have support, didn't really have any help. His family had left him out on his own. Well, that's the family situation. And so the Pharisees, they call the man again in verse 24. And this is what they say to him this time. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Well, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he's opened up my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Okay, so this is the second time the Pharisees have called this guy. And now they say, "We know that he is a sinner, so give glory to God." And when the man gives his famous answer, when he says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Now, when he asks them if they are asking these questions because, well, maybe they also want to be his disciples. I mean, they are furious. They are indignant at this guy. I mean, who knew you would find sarcasm in the Bible, but here he is. So they do what only a Pharisee would do. They kick him out of the temple, just what his parents feared would happen to them, is what they do to this man. All right. So now Jesus hears all this, that they have cast him out, and so he goes to find him. And here is the response of this guy who has been a blind cast out for his entire life in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." No humility there for the Pharisees. And there is the second and the greatest miracle of this story, is that this man who started out blind now sees physically, but more importantly, he now sees spiritually. You see, the Pharisees who conclude that Jesus is a sinner, they start out thinking that they could see, but Jesus makes it very clear that they are the blind ones. Their guilt remains. They were trying to make judgments on Jesus, but they are the ones who are still under judgment. And so there's chapter 9. So, what do we see through all of these things? And there's a number of things that I think it's important for us to take note of what happened in this chapter and what we can learn from. What we learned through all of this, the first thing, seven things. The first of them is that healings cannot be charted. You see, if you look at the signs that Jesus has performed so far, I mean, just look how drastically different they are from one another. I mean, some needed faith in order for the healing to happen. Others needed no faith. Some you had to be present for. Some you didn't even have to be present for. You didn't have to be in the same region. For some, it required obedience. Others required no obedience. Some healings were desired, asked for. Some were not even desired. You see, the truth is through all of this is that there's no blanket statement. There's no hard and fast rule that we can just pin down. And if there was, I mean, what do you think we would do as humans? If there was a formula, we would just reduce it to that just as a way of being able to get what we want. If I do A, B, and C, it will equal such and such. So, I mean, really, thanks be to God that we don't have that. We come to Him humbly and we ask, and we wait and we exercise steadfast faith. This is what we are called to do. Healings cannot be charted in one simplistic way. The second thing is that we learn that Jesus' actions, they actually substantiate His claim, and this is why it's a sign. He came saying that He was the light of the world. And here He showed that He really is that, the light of the world. He gives light to where only darkness previously existed. This is who He was in the past, this is who He is in the present, and this is who He will be in heaven. I mean, we look forward to this because, as we said, as we go all the way forward into the future, into a revelation in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, it says that the city, it doesn't need the sun, doesn't need the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus is the light who has come and is coming, and we will bask in His light for all eternity. Jesus really does substantiate His claims. The third thing that we see is that Jesus is truly the Messiah. You see, as we saw from Isaiah, healing the blind was the sign of the Messiah. And this was not just restoring sight, but it was creating it. And never since the beginning of time had a miracle like this ever been performed. This is the Messiah that we are seeing here before our eyes this morning. The fourth is that Jesus permits long periods of suffering for a greater good. And this is a tough one. This is a hard one for us, of course. And if you've gone through or are going through suffering, you will know what we are referring to here. That this is difficult, that long periods of suffering are oftentimes for a greater good. You see, when suffering is for a season, that's one thing, but when it goes on for year upon year, that's another thing. And here we see that this is something that God permits for His will to be done. That brings us to the great hope, because of number 5, that Jesus wants our response to suffering to glorify God. See, this means that suffering doesn't have to be wasted, and that is really good news. You see, if we were just to grin and bear it through suffering, then what would be the point? If it was just to get through it, there wouldn't be one. It would be so much more difficult to walk through suffering, because your suffering, as hard as it is to imagine, is accomplishing something that nothing else in your life can accomplish. And are you learning that? You know, I hope so, or else all of your suffering has been for nothing, and that would be the greatest tragedy of all. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's a passage that we refer to regularly, that all of our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I mean, that's just like a lifetime of like learning and having that verse sink in. It's trying to like just comprehend that. The meaning that our suffering, as profound and as difficult and as troublesome and worrisome and devastating as it is referred to in the grand scheme of things as light and momentary troubles. But not only that, but that it's actually achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That means there's something better that's coming that will make it all worth it. And so there's that hope that's brought out for us. And that is so important, that we suffer as Christians in the way that the world does not suffer. We have a hope in our suffering that no one else has. And that is the light that Jesus has brought to us. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Problem of Pain, he affirms this when he says, both good and evil, when they are full grown, become retrospective. That is what morals misunderstand. That is what mortals misunderstand, is that good and evil, when they are full grown, they become retrospective. They say of some temporary suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. But not knowing that heaven, once it is attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. You see, that is the hope, that heaven, once it is attained, once we get there and once we see all things in perspective, we will see how it works backwards and it will turn every agony that we have gone through into a glory. This is what 2 Corinthians 4 is referring to. So continue to glorify God in your suffering and give Him glory when your suffering ends, even if it only ends for a short season until the next suffering comes. Because through Jesus, this is possible. So stand strong in that hope. The sixth thing that we see here, that a truth from this passage, is that Jesus values heart change over knowledge. It has to hit the heart. You see, these Pharisees, they had a lot of head knowledge. They knew Old Testament theology, but they didn't know how to apply it properly. Head knowledge is good, but without a change of heart, it is really of little value. Head knowledge with heart change is what this man had. And only God can change a heart. Remember that. If you're desiring it for yourself or even someone that you love, pray for it. Pray that their heart will be changed, because only God is able to truly change a heart. Now, if you're here this morning, if you're listening to this morning, and your heart hasn't yet been changed, let me ask you this. Have you seen Jesus in these things this morning, in His Word, in these miracles, in this sign? Have you seen the authority that He has over both the physical and the spiritual world? Because He gives life and He can give you life. Are you ready for Jesus to give you a new life, a life with hope and meaning that has eternity as its perspective? God's desire for you is that your heart would be changed. And then finally, the seventh thing is that Jesus wants the formerly blind to tell others that they can see. You see, we saw the man do this in our story. He got bolder as the story went on. At the beginning of the story, Jesus said that He was the light of the world. And when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, He says that we are the light of the world. Well, which one is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? Well, it's both. You see, when we regain our sight, we are the ones who now bring light into the dark world. Wherever we go, throughout our days, throughout our weeks, we bring that light into the dark world. We who were formerly blind, but now we see. This is something that is tasked to us. We are asked to bring this forward as His children. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul says this, and this is a verse that substantiates that claim. For as the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, that is our calling. This is what we are tasked with. We have been made a light for the Gentiles, for the world, that we would bring salvation to the very ends of the earth. Jesus, He started out here in verse 4 by saying that we are to be working at this now while it is still day, because night is coming when no one can work. There is a night that is coming, but right now the time is here. It is still day, we are told. There is still time. There is time for people to turn to Him, for the light to continue to shine into dark places. This is the moment we are living in. We have been tasked with this mission. We are not left wondering what we are to do. We are not left to just simply sit idle and to wait, but we are called to join Jesus in this mission. We have been tasked with a mission. Those of us who have regained our sight, now we bring light into the world as you have been called to do, to bring salvation to the very ends of the earth. May we be found faithful to this mission. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the light that has come. This is a theme that we have beautifully seen from the beginning of your word to the end. When you create light in the very beginning of Genesis, to that place where we will eventually be one day with you in eternity in paradise, where there will be no need for the sun or the moon, for the Lamb will be the light. You will light perfectly. We will live in your light. We look forward to this day when there will be no more suffering, no more trials, but it will be joy and peace forevermore. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful in this time that is called day now, that we who have seen this light would continue to bring light into this world until that day comes, until your return. And Lord, for those who are listening this morning that may not have accepted your light, we pray that there would be a movement in their heart. This is a work that only you are able to do, that you would move powerfully in hearts, Lord, to bring people to yourself, that they would see the light that you bring and would desire it, and that they would desire it so deeply that their life would change for eternity because of it, that they would come to you, Lord, and that they would be adopted into your family to receive the light. Thank you that you have brought it to us. Thank you that you have promised it to us. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the glory. Amen. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.